Take your Bibles this morning. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. I can't tell you how much I appreciate the musicians here at FBT. I'm so thankful for the energy that they bring to the preparation for the message. And it's so important to have the right spirit in coming before the Word of God. And I'm grateful for the investment that each of the musicians have made behind the scenes. We enjoy the benefits of the hours and hours and hours that they've practiced and the money that's been spent that they might learn instruments and improve their voices and improve their abilities and so forth, and I just am so grateful for how the services are blended together in themes, and we're able to think on the goodness and the greatness of our God. In any type of pastorate and congregation, there are people that like all flavors of messages. There are those that would wish that I were a controversial preacher. And every Sunday I just would throw hand grenades. And I just pull the pin on hand grenade after hand grenade and just throw them into the audience to stir the pot so that everybody goes home saying, I'm mad, I'm glad, I'm happy, I'm sad. And there are others that would like me to be more like preachers in Houston, Texas. Just go home and feel good about yourself. Look in the mirror and tell yourself how much you love yourself. And for those that wanted me to be more like that, you'll now be leaving the services today because you're not happy that I said that. But anyway, there are those that wish this were a snake handling church. I just read this morning about another snake handling pastor that got bit while he was preaching. And now he's rethinking his whole theological stand. Middlesboro, Kentucky. Preacher was preaching along as he was holding a rattlesnake, and that thing reared up and poof, tagged him in the side of the head. And he was trying to tell the people how his faith would sustain him. His faith in some good nurses and doctors at the local hospital. And as I was reading the article, come to find out his dad was actually a snake-handling preacher. And he passed away a number of years ago from a snake bite. If you're looking for a snake-handling church, you've come to the wrong place. I have handled a couple of snakes, but only because I was a youth pastor. And the girls in my teen department, I was talking with a lady from Ocala, Florida. There's a place in Ocala, Florida, called Silver Springs. And in my early youth pastorate days, I was 21, and we went to this place called Silver Springs, and this was back in the days of the original Polaroid one-steps, if you'll remember those. These girls from my teen department, they came running up to me, and they said, Brother Todd, we just had our picture taken with this six-foot python. And so they begin to show me the pictures, and these girls have this six-foot python around their neck. Well, as a youth pastor, you cannot let the girls of your teen department do something, and then you say, no way, I'm not doing that, which would have been the wiser stand. But so I went, and I said, okay, put the snake on me, and I had the snake on me, and that head was right here, and they took the Polaroid one step, and I have the picture, been there, done that. That's as much as I'll be a snake-handling pastor. But I tell you what, this morning's message, this has it all. Now, there's no snake handling. I just use that as an illustration. This has controversy. Oh, what I'm going to share with you today is controversial in some circles. This has great content. There's a tremendous context for what we'll look at today. And so I need you to put your thinking caps on. I need you to follow with me in these verses. I'm going to preach a couple of verses. I'm not actually going to preach this opening section, but I'm going to share with you some verses out of context. and share with you what I've heard some others say. But we do an injustice, we do a disservice to the Word of God if we do not keep things in context. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. You can twist and you can pull out verses of Scripture and you can make it say whatever you want it to say. This is really the compelling reason, or one of the compelling reasons, why I want to admonish you as a believer. Always have your Bible. And survey the arena that is being presented in every message. Because let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter who stands behind this pulpit. If they say those things that are in contrast to this book, we stay with the book. So let me, by way of beginning, preach some verses out of context. And this has absolutely happened and is happening across our country right now. Read these verses with me. And let's just throw context to the wind. Look at verses 37 to 39. If I were to just open up to these verses and did not consider the context, let's go back to verse 36. We'll follow it all the way through those four verses. The Bible says, "And he spake," speaking of Jesus Christ, "also a parable unto them." A parable is an earthly story that presents an heavenly truth. It is an earthly story that comes alongside of a heavenly truth. "So he spake unto them a parable." This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Again, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." If I were to pull those four verses out of context, you might hear me say this morning that we better come up with some new methods. We better develop new ways to reach a new generation. The old things are past and we need new ideas. We need to be new in our thinking. We need to be contemporary or pragmatic in our thinking. In other words, I might make a statement like this: I just want to do whatever I can to bring as many under the sound of the gospel as possible. And probably there'd be people sitting here in the audience that would say, well, that sounds like that's reasonable. That sounds like it's what we ought to be about. And so I could start pulling the themes out of this, the new garment. You can't put the new garment on the old garment. You can't put the new wine in the old bottle. And I might say something like, what has taken place in fundamentalism and in Bible-believing Christianity is now old and it's antiquated and it doesn't work anymore. The verses that say the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and how God uses the preaching of his word to deliver his message. There are individuals that are pastoring churches and that want to go certain directions, and they'll take these verses and they'll use them and they'll say, we need new methods. We need to go a new way. Is it possible for me to fill up this auditorium with new trends? Well, sure. It'd be very easy. But if I were to do that, I would be pulling verses totally out of context. And I can make the Bible say that if I just look at these verses, but in context, nothing could be further from the truth. See, Jesus Christ was not telling us to dip into the world's philosophy, to dip into the world's mentality, that we might reach the world. One of the best statements that was made there by different authors and different ones that have quoted each other: if I'm going to make a difference, I have to be different. We will never change the world by adding more of the world to itself. And there are those that would criticize people with standards. There are those that would criticize individuals that would desire personal holiness. and biblical separation, and they look at this passage and they say, we just need to do away with that antiquated philosophy of biblical separation and biblical standards, and we just need to do away with all those things because we need something new. I've got a video in my office. Perhaps sometime in the future I'll show it. But it's kind of the new trends and the new philosophies of how to start a church. And so it goes through, about a dozen different individuals that are starting churches across this country, none of which I would encourage or be in line with. But it would totally come from this philosophy of we need something new because the old just does not work anymore. Tragically, I have heard preachers preach that. Tragically, I have watched churches follow that philosophy. And to be quite blunt, I have watched in my past churches that cease to exist, that buy into this stuff that God's way no longer works. I really believe that if we're going to learn how to plant a church, the best place to go would be to the one that the Lord Jesus Christ planted himself. It'd be the best thing to go to the first century church to see what God did. It'd be the best thing to go back to the Apostle Paul. Why reinvent what God has already ordained and established in his word? I dare say that the God of yesteryear is still the God of today. And he's still in charge. He still works through his word. He still works through his local church. And so the part that's contentious, or the part that would be, maybe argumentative, is only if I pull these four verses out of the scriptures to accomplish some kind of direction that I have and ulterior motivation that I would have to go in a pragmatic direction in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's put these verses back in context. And let's walk through these verses and see what Christ is really telling us here in these verses. I open just for a moment with a word of prayer and ask God's blessings upon what is said and done this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity that I have to stand before these folks, and I pray that you'd give wisdom and insight. And I pray that you'd help each one that has come to see what you have for us and to see the content of these verses and to consider the context of these verses. By God's grace, we want to reach people with the Word of God, but we want to do it within the confines of obedience and faithfulness to the Word of God. And I pray that that would be the overwhelming spirit of the people at FBT. Lord, I desire to reach out to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But I desire to do it in accordance with this blessed book. Help us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we are not talking about new methods and a contemporary direction or a pragmatic direction here, new wine and new bottles, new garment and a new garment and everything like that, then what is the Bible speaking of here in the passage? Well, let's look at the context and let's see the flow of thought. Let's go back to verse number 33. And let's read what has transpired leading up to these statements from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 33. The Bible says, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" The question comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, this is another attack of the Pharisees. I mentioned last Sunday morning that we see attacks earlier on. Do you remember back in verse number 17, they attacked the Lord Jesus Christ on his ability to forgive sins. Then they attacked Levi when he hosted this great feast that he might bring in people to hear the gospel. We find that in verses 27 to 32. And now they're going to change their attack, but they're going to attack the Lord for this matter of fasting. And they say, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. Well, first of all, let's consider, again, in context, these disciples are relatively new converts. Go back with me, if you would, to the beginning of this chapter. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. Do you remember? Now, I know it's been many Sundays since we were even in chapter 5 and verse number 1, but do you remember what happened there, verses 1 through 11? The Bible tells us of the story of the fish that are found. The Bible says Christ told Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And all of this is transpiring. They come back to shore, verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do you remember the end of that story, verse number 11? And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is the early days of their following of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples of John the Baptist have been with him for a while. The disciples of the Pharisees have been following the law for decade upon decade. It's not a surprise that these individuals, both those following the Pharisees and their adherence to the law and all the outward demands that they tried to fulfill, those that have been following John the Baptist for a significant period of time, what a difference between the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and these other so-called disciples. Look at verse number 27. Do you remember what happened there in just recent messages? And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. All of these individuals are new to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is significant when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's such a sweet time when they've come to know the Lord and they're in those early stages. The Bible says that they desire the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow thereby. When they trust Christ as their Savior, we don't immediately give them the entrance exam to Bible education. The person trusts Christ as their Savior, and I present to them the 12 doctrines that they need to memorize. No, they've just trusted Christ as their Savior. The first thing that I might say to them is, hey, we'd love to have you get involved in a Sunday school class. I'd love to have you join us on Wednesday night. I don't take them into my office and say, okay, here's the entire set of Kyle and Dalich, Old Testament Hebrew, and commentary. Go ahead and read through these things and then get back to me on what you've learned. We don't do that, do we? No, they trust Christ as their Savior and they say something like this to me, hey, Pastor, can I get a Bible? Well, sure. Now, if you'd start in the book of Leviticus, I believe that it will be of great help to your Christian walk. Well, Leviticus does have a lot of great help to our Christian walk, but I'll probably say something like this. Why don't you read one proverb a day? Why don't you start in the Gospel of John? You know, there's a time in which that individual will begin to take in meat, but it's not on day one of salvation when they're new to conversion. These are new converts, and so the Lord is listening to what the Pharisees say, and the Pharisees say, look, these guys that have been in this for a while, I mean the disciples of John, the disciples of the Pharisees, they are committed wholly to fasting. Why are your disciples still eating and drinking? Well, number one, they're new converts. Number two, there's a new joy in their life. Look what the Bible says there. In the next verse, he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Look, this is a time of energy and excitement and joy. Oh, one of the best things that goes on in all those things leading up to the wedding day. Oh, I have opportunity to talk with a couple and to interact with them and to counsel and to walk through their past and when they came to know the Lord and how God brought them together. Man, I love that. And then the day of the rehearsal comes and there's nerves and, oh no, the flowers are not exactly where they need to be and who put that there and who decorated that way and everything in the Family Life Center is just not quite right and there's all these nerves and everything like this. And I say to them, hey, no matter what happens, it's going to be a great day. It's your day. And then the next morning, we all show up, and they're a little bit tired from the night before because the guys decided to go midnight bowling, to stay out till 2 o'clock, you know, improving their bowling game and everything like this. And the girls have been here since 6 a.m., and they're getting all gussied up and everything like this, and everything's coming together. Man, what a time of joy. And then I have the opportunity to meet with the guys in the back room here. Okay, come on. You know, I've often wanted to have a wedding where we like have a wedding announcer, and the groomsmen are all introduced, you know, at 5:10, hailing from parts unknown, you know, something like that. I think that'd be awesome. No one's bought into that yet, But in the back room, it's so fun. It's maybe good that it's not videotaped, but there's so much excitement and energy in that back room. And then we come out with our coats buttoned, calm and cool. And then there's the excitement of that door opening. And I'm standing here with that young man that's going to accept that bride. The dad is lingering, stalling, slowly moving forward. Can't believe I'm giving her, after all this investment, to this guy. No, that would never be said. It's not a surprise that there's joy in all of that. And the Lord says, I mean, the Lord gives them insight to something that's going to take place. Look, the disciples have this time of joy. Don't rob them of it. They're with the bridegroom. This is the time of energy and excitement. This is the time of joy. They're new to this walk with me. They're new to this time of joy and excitement and fellowship. But look what the Lord says in the next verse. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. And then shall they fast in those days. Now, I need you to do a little bit of traveling with me here in the Word of God, because let's consider how this does play out. These are the early days. The disciples of the Pharisees are saying, why do you not fast as we do? Well, we don't fast right now because this is a time of joy. They're new in their conversion. They're new in this walk. It's a time of great energy. The time for fasting will come because the bridegroom's going to be taken away. Now let's do a little bit of traveling. Turn with me, if you would, all the way back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm just going to read one verse there. But I want you to consider how this went for these disciples. Again, the Lord had a 3.5-year ministry here on the earth. He began his ministry there at the baptism with John the Baptist at the Jordan River. The Bible says that he's led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he comes forth and he begins to call these original apostles that they might be with him. And they are with him for 3.5 years. Well, what do you suppose they heard in those 3.5 years of training? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Here's the discipleship 101. Here are the early days of the Lord's lessons. And I tell you, if you're not sure about what the Lord taught on that day, go and read chapters 5, 6, and 7. Tremendous Sermon on the Mount. A tremendous example and conclusion. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Those that hear are like those that have a house built on a rock. Those that go away and do not listen are like those that have a house that's built on shifting sand. So there's one illustration, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In verse number 1. Matthew 13 in verse number 1. Another tremendous section of Scripture where the Lord is teaching. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he preaches all these messages. The disciples come away from these parables that have been shared, and they say, teach us these things. Go further. Get deeper on these matters. Now turn again, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. These are the three major discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. All of this is the time frame of learning. All of this is the new lesson that was being taught to the disciples. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1. The Olivet Discourse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world? Tremendous chapter of the Word of God. As God gives insight to what's going to happen to the nation of Israel in the coming days. Now turn with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 27. Verse number 50. After these 3.5 years of ministry, after these 3.5 years of being with the bridegroom, after these 3.5 years of lessons, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus died. Take your Bibles and turn now with me, if you would, to the end of chapter 28, verse number 16. The Bible says in verse number 16, this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Flip to one more passage with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts in chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. All of the lessons that the Lord desired to teach, he taught. I haven't even touched on the lessons from the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 13 and following. But now we come to this mount. The Bible says there in verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Look, you've died, you rose again. Is this the time now to restore the kingdom in Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The time for the teaching, the time for the joy, the time for the investment has all come to an end. And now they've gathered, and Jesus gives that great commission, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then Jesus is taken up in the clouds. And my friend, we go back to Luke chapter 5. There will come a day that the bridegroom is taken. And there will be a time of fasting and prayer. What you now find in the entirety of the book of Acts is a lot of fasting and prayer. Acts chapter 12, the entire church poured their hearts out to God in prayer that he might deliver Peter, because the Bible tells us that Herod had already killed James, the brother of John. And he intended to put Peter to death as well. You find Stephen stoned by that crowd of people that were pricked in their hearts, that they were convicted by the preaching of the Word of God. You find a man on the Damascus Road that is converted, and he is transformed from being an angel of darkness and destroying those that claim Christianity to now being the greatest proclaimer of Christianity and taking the gospel near and far away. If you'll flip back with me to Luke chapter number 5 again, and let's put all this then in context. Jesus says to these critics, the time of their fasting will come, but it's not today. These are new converts. There are new lessons. This is a time of joy. It's a new joy. And then he is going to reveal the nature of his presence and of his desires for his ministry and here it is, a new covenant. And that, my friend, is the context in which we find these two illustrations. Again, a parable is an earthly story. It is something that all of us could comprehend. It is something that all of us would have an understanding of. It is something that all of us would be very familiar with. And so when he shares the story, he shares the earthly story that we have familiarity with so that we can understand a more difficult concept. He says, here's the more difficult concept. You don't take the new and try to fit it into this old stuff. It will not work. The new garment or the new patch on the old garment, it does not work. The new wine in the old bottle, it does not work. Here is the point, and here's the blessing of what you and I have been given. The Old Testament law finds every single one of us guilty. The Old Testament law says that all of us are sinners. The Old Testament law says there's nothing that we can do in and of our own strength, in and of our own power, in and of our own ability to earn heaven. But Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, but to fulfill the law, where you and I will never meet the demands of the law. The Bible says that Jesus Christ met the demands of the law, and he met them perfectly. And here's the point. Pharisees, you all are going after heaven in your own righteousness. That, my friend, is the old garment. It's the old bottle. But what I am bringing you today is not the old stuff from the law, which finds us all guilty. I have brought a new covenant, and that new covenant says this: by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. You are seeking heaven. You are seeking approval from God in your own righteousness, and that will never meet the demands. The only way is to come to this new matter. And salvation is in Jesus Christ, and apart from him, there is none else. And Jesus says to these Pharisees, look, you want my disciples to adhere to this set of rules that you have elevated to a plateau of self-righteousness. You want us to adhere to the synagogue and the temple and the Sanhedrin and all of this stuff. But I've got something for you, men. There's a new day. There's a new covenant. We even call the last 27 books of the Bible what? The New Testament. This, my friend, is the only way of salvation. This, my friend, is the way for you to truly be born again. Pharisees, you're trying to go about this your own way. Pharisees, you make much of your own holiness and your own righteousness, and you've got the outside all taken care of, but inwardly, you're nothing but dead men's bones. You're full of your own righteousness. And he says, what I brought to you in this matter is a new covenant. It is a new testament. And by the way, my friend, it is the New Testament in his shed blood. Let me take you to one more passage of Scripture, if I could. We read it most of the time when we participate in the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26. If you would flip back over there with me. Matthew chapter 26. We will read these verses again at the time of the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 26, again, remember the context of this passage. He finishes the last Passover. Why was it the last Passover? Well, the Passover was to remember what the Passover lamb had done in Egypt. They had sacrificed the Passover lamb. They had sprinkled the door, or sprinkled the blood over the doorpost, and the death angel passed over because the blood covered them. They've done that year after year after year after year, but now the Lamb has come, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so after participating in the last Passover, the Bible says he institutes the Lord's Supper. So you and I don't look back to the Passover lamb in Egypt. We look to the Lamb on the cross of Calvary. And we remember what Jesus Christ did for us there. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26, do you see what the Bible says? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. See, the disciples of the Pharisees were fixated on this outward conformity. And if they had everything outwardly as it should be, if they had all their robes just right, if they had all their prayers just right, if they had all their times of fasting just right, if they had all their activities on the Sabbath just right, then they thought, hey, we're in good shape. And Christ was not at all going to affix this new covenant to that old garment because they don't match up. One way is to go about it with your own righteousness. And my friend, listen to me, that will fail every time. We often think that the primary occupants of hell will be those individuals that were atheistic and live life as though there were no God. But I tell you what, hell will be far more full of religious people than it ever will be with the atheistic crowd. Christ says, look, this new covenant that I've got is not going to be fixed to this old stuff that you've got. This new wine is not going to be placed in these old, ratted out containers, because I'm going to institute salvation through the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. It's not adherence to all this stuff that you've got. It's following the shed blood of Christ. It's receiving forgiveness of sins at the foot of the cross. And he says, listen, if you want to go to heaven, it must be by way of the cross. Now, I want to show you one thing here in the end, and I think this is significant. As he walks through the putting of the new garment on the old garment, of putting the new wine into the old bottles, using stories that we'd be familiar with, and we'd say, okay, yes, that makes sense. Look what the Bible says in verse number 39. And I want you to really put your thinking caps on here and walk through this with me, because we're going to turn and I want you to see something. It's interesting what the Lord says and to whom he says this. Again, think of his audience. Who's in the audience and who is asking the question? Why don't your disciples fast as the disciples of John or the disciples of the Pharisees? By the way, if I could insert this, the Pharisees hated John the Baptist too. But verse 39, his audience is the disciples or the Pharisees that were listening. And look what he says in verse number 39. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new. For he saith, the old is better. Now, if you are taking notes, would you do this for me this morning and then follow up on this at some point in time during your week of personal devotions? Put next to that verse there, verse number 39, in your notes, put this chapter, Matthew chapter 23. And at some point in time in your own personal study, in your own personal devotions, go back and read what Jesus Christ says about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of those individuals that were basically aligned that they might defeat Christ. He is saying to them right here, no man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new. Look, this is not going to be commonplace for the individuals that are steeped in the old to desire what is new. I think one of the most difficult things to do is to win a religious person to Christ. And you can name the religion. There are religions around the globe that are willing to add Jesus Christ to what they're already doing. But I tell you what, when you come across a religious person, one of the famous things that we heard all the time in witnessing in East Tennessee, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Oh really? You go to church? Well, you know what, I did this when I was a little kid and I'm good. One of the things that we struggled with was to find people that were actually lost in that part of the country. Steeped in religion, very difficult to get them to come to Christ. You see that there in verse number 39? These guys have so drunken the old wine, their old flavor, they have such a taste for that, they will not desire the new. For he saith, that individual will say, the old is better. Take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I close the message here because I think it brings this whole matter kind of full circle. The disciples, or the Pharisees come and they criticize the disciples of Christ. Why aren't they fasting and praying? Christ says, look, new converts. There's a new joy. There are new lessons to them. Oh, they're going to learn all these lessons. There's going to be a time frame in which they will be praying and fasting. The bridegroom is taken. But he says, beyond this, men, you are so fixed on this old path of self-righteousness that you're going to miss what I've actually brought to this earth. And he says to these Pharisees, look, for those that have been drinking this old stuff all the time, it is going to be very difficult, if not impossible, for them to taste of the new and to accept it when they become so addicted to this old way. I take you to John chapter 3. And in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. You see it? Named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Look at verse number 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Do you see it? This is an actual testimonial to the wrestling match for someone that has been consuming the old stuff for so long that now when Jesus says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Well, no, that's a stupid question. Do you see this within a man? How this man had been so consumed with the old, and Jesus said, look, the new can't be attached to the old. For those that have been drinking this old stuff, they're going to be so filled with it and consumed with it that it's going to be almost impossible that they will take in the new. And I use that word on purpose because, in fact, Nicodemus did get saved. He did come out of the old and accept the new. And you will say to me, Pastor, what is your explanation for that? I am delighted that you said that. Because in Matthew chapter number 19, Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples, and he says to them, let me read two verses. I tell you what, most of you are turning there. I can hear your cell phones flipping there. Matthew 19, look at verses 25 and 26. This is a different story. This is a man who walked away from salvation. He was so addicted to the old. Verse number 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? The Lord tells us right there, Luke chapter 5, if they're addicted to that old way, it's unlikely that they're going to accept the new. Guys, I didn't bring all this new stuff to fix it to what you're doing in your own religiosity. I brought something totally new. It's not tied to the synagogue. It's going to be the local church. It's not tied to the Passover lamb. It's tied to the cross in which the lamb gave himself. And the disciples voice it for all of us, and they say, well then, who can be saved? Verse number 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. Let's close our Bibles. No, we can't close our Bibles. Don't buy that. with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we all with one voice should shout hallelujah. We're not any better than those that are researching or that are living their lives and giving everything for religious sake or for religion's sake. We're all in need of the Savior. But for that one that is out there, and you would say to yourself, it's an impossibility that that guy would ever come to Christ. He's so fixated on the old. He's so caught up in it. I mean, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, my father's an atheist. My father's this or that. Or you fill in the blank with whatever you want that's outside of the dogma of this book. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, I believe there's great truth, there's great content in those four verses that I opened with when you put them in context. Because Jesus said, I haven't come to patch religion. I've come that you might have life eternal. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then my friend, today's your day. Pastor, I've got this amount of sin in my past. Yes, with men it'd be impossible for you to find forgiveness, but with God all things are possible. Pastor, I've got all these religious works, and I've got my own morality, and I've got my own desires, my own character. I've just got it all behind me, and I put all my stock in that barrel. The Apostle Paul said, look, here's my resume, but I count all of that but worthless, that I might win Christ. And here this morning, I don't have a new way to get to heaven. I do have the right way. And my friend, listen to this. It's the old way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Let's pray.